We will be looking at Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance before we get going. That will be in Ephesians 5, verses starting in verse 15. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, I do pray that you give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to understand. Hearts to understand the wisdom found in your word. Lord, I pray that you give me the proper words to speak to represent you properly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You may be seated. Now, as we continue on in this book of Ephesians, as I started writing out this message, I should have put in there Redeeming Our Time, Part 1, because it's going to be 2 or 3 or maybe 4. But we're not going to get too far through this today. I'll tell you that right now. But as we've been looking through this, you know, in our first verse, look carefully then how you walk. You know, this is one of the major themes in this book of Ephesians, is our daily walk. But it's also a major theme in the Scriptures. It's Jesus said, pick up your cross and carry it daily. And what does that mean? It's how do you live your life? How do you live your life for Christ? You know, the other major theme in this book of Ephesians is another thing that is found out all through the Scriptures, and that is what God has done for us and to us. You know, God gave you this new life. We had an old life. And for the believer, he gave us a different life, a new life, born again. He gave us a new portion of time, time that should be lived for him. So he mentions that, making the best use of the time. You were recreated. The old has passed away. You know, that's the two major themes in the Scriptures for us, for people. What God has done for his people, and then in thankfulness, what his people have done for God out of thankfulness. You know, and it's summed up in that verse that I read about, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God. See, stuff that God has done to us, these are one-sided covenants, not a result of works, so no one may boast. That's one side of it, what God has done for us. And this whole book of Ephesians has taught us that he elected us before the beginning of time, predestined us. And then he showered us with all these spiritual gifts. But it was for a reason. It was for the second point in Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, it's pretty clear. God saved each and every one of us for a reason, a purpose, and a cause. And now as we've been going through this book of Ephesians, Paul is getting more and more specific of how we should live, how we should live this new portion of time as believers. You know, we're to walk in humility. We found that in Ephesians 4, 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with each other in love. In 4:12, the unity of the body of the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. You know, that's part of our walk. God wants us to be mature. We are to walk uniquely, different than the world. We are not to blend in with the world. It says, in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And in chapter 4:17, now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Again, we see all that same theme. You know, at one time we were like this. We were enemies of God. But God redeemed us. God gave us all these one-sided gifts. And now we are to be different. Our minds are to be walking according to God's will, not our own understanding. We are to walk in love, Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body is joined and held together. And every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so it builds itself up in love. Again, that's one of God's attributes that is given to His people. We must be a loving people. You know, and I see that in our church. I see that in the prayers for people that are outside of this church. I see it in the deacons. They seek out to find people in need, whether they're in our church or outside the church. Those are loving acts. Those are godly acts. It tells us we are to walk in the light, and that's which is God's word. In 1:18, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are His riches and a glorious inheritance in the saints. And in chapter 5, verse 8, this is from last week, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. We continually see these contrasts of what we were and now what are we. What we were, now what are we. How did we live in the past? Now how are we to live in the future? We have been redeemed. Our lives have been redeemed. Each day we get up, we have to say to ourselves, this day has been redeemed for the Lord's sake, to build up His church. We no longer are ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. Our ambitions are to please God. Now, on the sixth point, as we go into here, it starts to talk about wisdom and those who are unwise. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, I like the King James Version myself, and it tells us there, it says that not to walk as a fool, but rather to walk wisely. Now, as we go on today, we will be looking a lot into the book of Proverbs. Because when you talk about wisdom and foolishness, there's no other book in the Bible that places more emphasis or clarifies it more than that. And we will today be looking at what God warns us against, what we should not be. We should not be fools. And we will look at what a fool is in biblical terms. And it must be in biblical terms. We think of a fool as just somebody who's kind of goofy and stuff and that. That is not the biblical term of a fool. The biblical term of a fool is somebody who exists apart from God. Pretty simple, but very complicated. It's somebody who lives apart from God. That is a fool on the biblical context. So at one time, each and every one of us were fools. Because at one time, we were living apart from God. In Proverbs 22:15, it tells us, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." You know, David tells us we were conceived in sin. We are born in sin. So we were apart from God. We had no union with God until our salvation. Now we can understand the foolishness of a child. And it's clear in Proverbs that tells us that it is the parents' duty to correct that foolishness out of them, which means they must bring him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Where that youngster, as they come up and they have this godly teaching, that they may at one time come to know God. But I'll tell you, when they reach the point of accountability, the age of accountability, then that burden shifts from the parents to the individual. If they wish to live a fool's life, it is between them and God. But they will be a fool when they are apart from God, who have no part with God. They don't have all those blessings that God has demonstrated in Ephesians and given to us. And we will be speaking more for the older fools, the ones who are at the age of accountability, but they refuse to submit to God. Now, for the believer, we cannot be a fool anymore if we are truly saved. Our heart has been transformed. We have God's light living within us, his laws within us. That being said, we can act the fool. We can sin. We can rebel against God. But because we are not a fool, we will have that guilt in our hearts. We will have that conviction of sin in our beings. And if we are truly saved, we will not be able to suppress that. You know, David tried to suppress his sin. He could not. He said it was ever before him. So when you are truly converted, you will not be a fool. It's impossible. And if you do act a fool, you will have that guilt. But the truly person who is foolish, who rejects God's will, who thinks that sin is nothing to be worried about, it is because they are living a life apart from God. You know, a wise person is the opposite of a fool. And the biblical definition of a wise person is they walk through life under divine principles. They walk in the Spirit of God and His truth. They have guidelines given to them from another, which they follow. They have God's truth, and God burdens their heart to follow Him in their truth. And again, today we're going to look at the personality of a fool and the effects of a fool on a society. And we have to search our own hearts. We should not act a fool, and we have to surely make sure we are not a fool, that we are living apart from God. So where does it start for a fool? In the book of Proverbs, it tells us in Proverbs 14, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." You know, this is the core belief of a fool. Now, when we're talking about God, we're talking about the God of creation, the one and true God. Because there are many ways of rejecting that God. It could be that they claim that they're atheist, that they just flat out say there is no God. I know people like that. They may claim that they're agnostic. Well, we don't have enough information about God. We're not quite sure if there is a God. So they go on living as if there isn't one. They can follow many false religions and claim that there is a God, but it's different than the God of creation. You know, one of the fastest growing religions in America today is Wicca and witchcraft. Just go to the bookstore. Everywhere you look, just growing like crazy. There's many ways we can make idols our gods. Sports, our jobs, our businesses, the love of money. How does God answer all these unbeliefs, all these rejections of God? In Proverbs 14, it tells us that they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. He lumps them all together. Because in reality, there's only two options in this world. Either you're a fool or you're wise. There's no in between. It's either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're serving God or you're serving yourself or man. There is no middle ground. No. Do these people have legitimate excuses to say there is no God? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There's the evidence of the God of creation. And in Romans 1:18, it tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The evidence points that there is a God. From the very time of creation, the evidence has been there. And for us today, there is more and more evidence. Archaeology, science, history, the study of man and how the biblical worldview has transformed the world. God's revealed word given out. They are without excuse. They can claim there is no God, but in reality, they have just switched to a God of their own imaginations. It tells us in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of the fool is right in their own eyes. So what they are telling us is that when they reject the God of creation, they make up their own rules. They decide what is truth, what isn't truth, what is good, what is evil. You know, that's why we have so many of these false belief systems in the world today. It's because man is rejecting God's written word, his truth, and saying what is right in their own eyes. Now, I hope you see where that runs into problems. Because they may think that it's right in their own eyes to rape or kill somebody. They may think it's right to kill innocent children through abortion. And someone else may think things different. There will be conflict. But it is because they are deciding with desperately wicked hearts what they deem to be good, right, and true. And in Romans 2:21, it tells us, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resemble mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. You know, there is no limit where a deceptive, foolish heart will take mankind. All we need do is to study history. Nazi Germany, Laos, the great massacres. It was right in their own eyes to kill millions of Jews, Christians. Man's heart is desperately wicked. History proves it. When men live apart from God and do what's right in their own eyes, if they obtain leadership, the people suffer. Because anybody who is a fool, in the biblical term, is against God, which makes them wicked. And when the wicked rule, the people suffer. And surely we see that time and time again. History reveals it. And why is it? They do not fear sin. You know, they're just, you read some of this stuff on Nazi Germany and that, and it's just, they'd kill these Jews and then they'd sit down and eat lunch. Wouldn't even bother them. Millions of them. They were so seared. A fool, in Proverbs 14:9 tells us, fools mock at the guilt offering. Again, we have to understand biblical concepts. Guilt offering was an offering that was given when somebody sinned, an atonement for sin. If we go back in the Jewish nation, if somebody sinned and the elders deemed that, yes, they have sinned, they would tell them you would have to sacrifice maybe a couple doves, maybe a sheep or a goat or an oxen, depending on the sin. Or the person themselves would sin and they would make a sacrifice, an atonement to God. They knew they needed forgiveness. Sin burdened their hearts. Here it's telling us a fool, they mock at the gift offerings. They mock at sin. They have no fear of sin. What do we see in America today? Living together, thinking that everything's fine. Homosexuality, fine. Abortion, fine. They don't even consider it sin, many people. You look on the TV, what's shown, and some of these songs and that, openly gross. They don't even consider sin. They think it's ridiculous to even think it's doing something wrong. And heaven, if somebody says or calls it sin, then you're the one who's unloving. You're that right-winger prejudice calling sin, sin. We're in a society when they call evil good and good evil. The fools have no fear of sin. And as we see in the last few years, it just seems like it's getting more open and open, the sins of this nation. But you know what? We're still called to walk as believers. We cannot go and put a coexist sticker on our car and say, we're fine with homosexuality, we're fine with living together, we're fine with all the grossness of sins and the drug abuse and everything, we're just fine with it. It can't work for the Christian. We are not being loving if we do not have love with truth. You cannot separate them. That's why it tells us, as believers, we are taught, we are commanded by God in Ephesians 5:10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We, irregardless of what the world thinks, must stand up and expose sin and call it sin. How will we act in the next few years? A sermon like this might have me put in jail. It's online. It's out there. Could have for sale put in sale in jail. How would this body react? You know, we must be diligent. It's our duty. It's our called duty for this time in history, in this nation, to call sin, sin. Because if we continue to lose the battles, and if this nation keeps going down the road it's going, what will be left for our children and our grandchildren? For crying out loud, you can't even let your kids go to the bathroom now unless you stand guard in front of the door? How sick have we become? These foolish leaders. Our nation will exist, but it will be unrecognizable. Unrecognizable by believers. What is a nation? It's a group of people living in an area. That's all it is. Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall return to Sheol. All the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. But men. God will judge the people. And when he judges the people, he judges the nation. Are we ripe for judgment? Why are the fools prospering in a nation? It's because many of them have forgotten God in this country. But also the fools, when a fool believes in his heart as he is right, he will go after disciples. He will go after people who he wants them to agree with him. But you see, when the fools get to the point where they rule, then they will start to force it on the people. Either you believe what I want you to believe, or you will be punished. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. And in Proverbs 16:22, good sense is a foundation of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The instruction of fools. Who are they instructing? Whoever they can. Whoever will believe in their foolish message. Has our nation fallen into the foolish messages? Homosexuality, abortion, living together, evolution. The restriction of bringing God's word into schools, into our army, to our national defense. The chaplains can't even have a Bible. It might offend a Muslim. Slothfulness. Let the state take care of so many people. Completely unbiblical. Indebtedness. Look at where our nation's at in debt. Read the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy. A nation that is being cursed is in debt. Now I could go on and on, but do you think we're being led a little bit by foolish desires? You know, God still loves the fools. In spite of all their wickedness, God still loves the fools and wants them to come to him. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Look at how God loves the fool, the rebellious. He will redeem them. He will give them a new life. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have I stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. You know, there's a limit. There's a time of God's grace when God says enough is enough. Judgment will come. You can look, you can seek, you can cry to me. Judgment will come. And here's the reason why. Because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Whose reproof? God's reproof. Is God reproving our nation? That's up to you and me. Are we calling sin, sin? We are God's ambassadors. Are we standing up for righteousness? The burden lies on God's people. Why would a fool reproof another fool? They both swim in the same folly. It's up to you and I. It's up to God's church, his believers. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The complacency of fools. Those who will not seek out knowledge, who will just go through life, whatever, live and let live, completely complacent, never call sin sin. It is the complacency of fools that destroys them. Saints, if we are complacent, we are acting as fools. We are commanded to reprove sin, to call sin what it is. Do people around you know where you stand on homosexuality, living together, abortion? If they don't, you have reproved nobody. We cannot be complacent. Our God will not be mocked. What was a nation? It's a group of people. When fools lead a nation, and we have more and more compliant fools who settle for a government gift so they keep their mouth shut because they might lose their benefits, that nation is in trouble. Solomon, Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. You know, that's the end of a fool. But if fools are promoted to running the country, going completely against God's standards, what's a nation again? God's word says a nation is but men. That nation will die as well. It will be unrecognizable of what it once was. You know, I mentioned you have to watch if you take your daughters somewhere and let them go to the bathroom. In an elementary school, they have one boy. He thinks he's a girl. And the judge says, no, he's got to go and shower with the girls. Not only go to the bathroom, he's got to use the girls' showers. So the school put in a separate shower, separate bathrooms throughout the school for the boy to use. That's not good enough. If he thinks he's a girl, he has to go and be able to go in the shower with the girls. Is that a fool? That's a judge in our nation now? I tell you what, if I'm in the mall and my girls go in the bathroom, I stand by the door, and if some creep wants to go in there, I'm going to drop them. So if I end up in jail, you'll probably know why. Where are the men of this nation? To stand up and say, not my daughter. Where is the church when it goes that far to try to break down any chastity for young women? That if you stand up and say, no, not for my daughter, you're the one who's wrong in the state's eyes. When a nation is led by fools, it propagates more fools and more fools and more fools. And it accelerates to the point where God judges the nation. He judges the fools, bringing it to destruction. Don't think it cannot happen to our nation. Why are we so special? We're not. But see, the hope lies in God's people. We are to be the culture carrier. Look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, but as wise. You know, when we're wise, we will walk as close to God and His laws as we possibly can. And we will understand that we will be hated by the world. They hated Jesus Christ. They will hate you when you call things sin. But calling things sin is the most loving act you can do. Call it sin and share the gospel message, the most loving act you can do to anybody here on earth. And if they hate you, they hate you. But you know, I'd rather have people hate me on this side of eternity than to curse me on the other side and say, "Why didn't you warn me?" Because your words of reproof might just be what God uses to bring another soul into His kingdom. How do we gain wisdom, which will be the next topic? The next point, part two. Maybe we'll get past it, I don't know. I haven't started writing it. Tells us in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, I know, but to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowing and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, a proper respect for our God, where we are far more concerned in offending our God than offending man. If we'd rather offend God than offend man, we as believers are playing the fool. And that is unloving, that is uncaring, and it is unwise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, teach us to fear you properly. Amen. Would the deacons...